Perhaps you're familiar with the Christian satire website called the Babylon Bee. It is not real news. It is intentionally fake news. They posted an article on December the 2nd of this year. The title of the article was, 2020 rated the worst year ever, provided you never lived at any other time in history. Here's what the article said. Across the country, there is a general consensus that 2020 has been the worst year ever. According to studies, 82% of Americans agree that 2020 has been a terrible year of unprecedented suffering and misery. Experts confirmed that 2020 was indeed the worst year, provided you have never lived in virtually any other time period in all of human history. We noticed that most of the respondents who called 2020 the worst year also enjoyed delicious food being delivered to them for 8 months while they sat on their couches with the air conditioning on and binge-watching shows the whole time, said one researcher. Another one said, while we understand it hasn't been easy, we also found in 2020 very few instances of Viking raids, Black Plague, famine, World War, using rotary telephones, needing to look things up in a physical dictionary, slavery, people being burned at the stake, walking miles to school, living in caves, sleeping on the ground, ice ages, Nazi holocausts, civil war, infant mortality, global floods, ethnic cleansing, using leaves as toilet paper, using leeches as medicine, using wooden mallets as an anesthetic, fighting wild saber-toothed tigers, cannibalism, occupation by the Persian Empire. What was I talking about again? Oh yeah, most people in 2020 never experienced any of those things. So comparatively speaking, it's been a pretty decent year. Worst year ever, tweeted one local man who has been making more money than most Zambians make in a lifetime, all from the comfort of his computer. Can 2020 be over yet? Tweeted a New York fashion executive whose preferred candidate just won the presidential election. I just can't anymore. Ugh. Exclaimed another after Uber got his dinner order wrong. The only exception was one oddball who walked out of his front door and took a deep breath of the morning air and said, "Thank you, God, for this amazing air." That oddball has been obtained for further scientific study to figure out what the heck is wrong with him. End quote. I thought about that bit of satire. I was reminded that pick your era of history. Everybody suffers. Certainly there's different degrees of suffering. And for some of us, for reasons unrelated to whatever you might find on CNN or Fox News, 2020 has been an incredibly painful year. But exiles suffer differently. We might be labeled as oddballs. We might be detained for further examination. But if we're suffering well, we're suffering differently. Exiles are called to suffer with joy. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to thank my brothers Sterling and Sam for doing such a great job preaching God's word to us the past 2 weeks and continuing our study in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is nearing the end of his letter. We've learned all sorts of things about what it looks like to live as a faithful exile in a hostile world throughout our study in this letter. But this morning, he's writing to believers who are suffering. We've seen a bit of that suffering throughout the entire letter. But this morning, he wants to give specific and particular advice to believers in Asia Minor, around AD 65, what does it mean to suffer with joy? I want to read the passage to you, and with God's help, I want to answer three questions about how exiles suffer. And just so you know, we're going to go through the first two relatively quickly, and you might think, oh wow, it's time for me to go ahead and put in my Uber order for lunch. We're going to spend most of our time on the third question, so just hold off before you let them know what you want to eat, okay? Let's read our passage, and then we're going to dive into the text for the morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Everybody suffers. But exiles suffer with joy. Three questions about how exiles suffer from our text this morning. Question number one, what is rejoicing in suffering? What is rejoicing in suffering? What does that mean? You see it's clearly there in verse 13. He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Peter's not alone in this. We've heard this sort of thing before if we've been in our New Testaments. He heard it from Jesus in Matthew 5 when Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Or the Apostle James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Or the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings. So what does this mean? Is Peter advocating some sort of spiritual masochism that says, oh yes, today I get to deal with another challenge. This is wonderful. Oh, goody, I stubbed my toe again. Rejoice. Is that what he means? Are you supposed to be happy because you hurt? What does it mean to rejoice in suffering? I would suggest to you that what Peter is asking us to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to not be happy because we hurt, but it's to look beyond the pain and see God's purposes on the other side and then rejoice. You're not happy because your loved one is sick. You're not happy because there was another funeral. You're not happy because you lost your job. You're rejoicing because on the other side of that pain, there is joy that awaits you. So if we go back to those verses we just read, Matthew 5, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for, here's why you rejoice, your reward is great in heaven. On the other side of the pain, there's joy. Or in James 1, count it all joy in trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Suffering is a mechanism by which God makes you holy. And you want to be holy because you love Jesus. And so you rejoice. Or in Romans 5, We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see hope on the other side of horror and hurt, and you rejoice because of that. You rejoice because of what's on the other side of your pain. This is what Peter was saying at the beginning of the letter. If you go to chapter 1 with me and look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is saying, your pain is a testing place for you. And so you rejoice. Why? Because you know what's on the other side of it. Samuel Rutherford said this: "When I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines." In other words, it is only through the cellar of suffering where we find the sweetest truths about Jesus. Or Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages." What does it mean to rejoice in suffering? It's looking past the pain to God's purposes on the other side. It's not, "Hurrah, I'm hurting." No, it's, "Praise God, there's joy over here through the fog of my pain. I look there and I rejoice." Question number 2. When should I rejoice in my suffering? Our first instinct is probably to say always. After all, James said, when you encounter trials of various kinds, count it all joy. Or we know Paul, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord," what? "Always." And again, I say rejoice. So any sort of suffering, that's what we're supposed to rejoice in. Any suffering. Well, I think if we look carefully, that Peter is trying to help us see there's different types of suffering. And there is a type of suffering that we sometimes go through as Christians that should be an occasion not at first for rejoicing, but for repentance and then rejoicing. You kind of get a few hints if you look at verse 13. He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings." Or verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Or verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Or verse 19, "Those who suffer according to God's will." Well, the key for the different types of sufferings that we might endure is verse 15. Look at verse 15 in our text. He says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." What is Peter saying? He's saying there's a type of suffering that you might go through, Christian, that is meant to lead you first to repentance and then rejoicing. In other words, you might be suffering, Christian, because of your own sin. That's what he's saying in verse 15. He mentions a few different types of sufferings. He says, "Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief." This is suffering for breaking the law. You remember back in chapter 2, he talked about how the rulers and authorities are meant to be a threat to bad conduct. Don't suffer because you've broken the law. So if you leave here, and the service goes longer because the members meeting so-and-so talks, and the members meeting's longer, and it just goes on a little bit, and you're late for your lunch appointment or whatever, or you're hungry, and you're flying down Wythe Creek Road, and you get pulled over, that suffering is not the type of suffering that Peter wants us to rejoice in. It's a suffering that you have earned by your law breaking. Okay? Or, he says, don't suffer as an evildoer. This is just suffering the consequences of sin. I remember years ago in college, I had a job doing night cleanup at a high school gym at the college where I attended. And me and a couple of my coworkers would occasionally play basketball on the clock. And eventually I got found out and fired. That was not bearing my cross. That was deserved suffering. By the way, I lost the game, so it wasn't even worth it. Don't suffer because of your sin. If you find yourself in pain today, you've lost your job, or your relationship is hurting because of your sin, then your first instinct ought to be repentance, and then rejoice in the God who forgives. Okay? There's a third type of suffering that we sometimes can endure as Christians, and this is what I'm just going to call suffering because you're being annoying. So if you look at verse 15, he says, let no one suffer as a meddler. That word meddler, as far as I understand, is not used anywhere else in the entire New Testament. And so there's all sorts of debate on what that word means, but it probably means something like looking at everybody else's stuff, looking into their business instead of your own. It's being a busybody, being a meddler. Okay? And what Peter is saying is, don't suffer because you're annoying people. So Tom Schreiner, in his commentary, says this. Peter realized that most Christians will not be guilty of obvious sins like murder and stealing. And so he concluded by encouraging believers to even refrain from annoying others. If believers act like busybodies, they would be considered pests who deserve ostracism and mistreatment. Since certainty is impossible, a reference to being a busybody seems most probable. Peter wanted believers to refrain from acting tactlessly and without social graces. So it's possible, dear Christian, for you to suffer simply because you're a jerk. Or you're being a jerk. Sorry, there's kids in here. Keep forgetting. Let's not suffer for that. Let's be gracious and kind in our interactions with one another. Let's treat each other with gentleness and love. Let's not earn our own suffering because we're mean or unkind or uncharitable. Right? So when should we suffer with joy? When we're suffering for the name of Jesus. Any other suffering that you endure in obedience to Christ, that's the type of suffering that Peter invites us to rejoice in. Any other suffering. Now the context in 1 Peter 4 is verbal persecution. There's no evidence that the believers in Asia Minor around this time were actually being physically persecuted for their faith. But they were being insulted. They're being verbally molested for their faith. Peter says, in that context, rejoice. I would say the same principle applies for any suffering you endure on the pathway of obedience to Jesus. Any suffering you endure on the pathway of obedience to Jesus, your calling and mine is to rejoice. So question number three, why? Why should I rejoice in my suffering? For many of us, perhaps, the first instinct is to say, well, because God told me to. Because he said so, right? We rejoice because we're supposed to. And that's true. But dear Christian, I'm going to suggest to you, when you're hurting, you need something deeper than that. If you want to rejoice when you're in pain, you need something deep and strong to hold on to. So I want to show you eight reasons from our passage why you should and can rejoice when you're hurting. I told you not to order lunch yet. All right, 8 reasons. Reason number 1, rejoice because your suffering isn't a surprise. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised by suffering. I don't know what the past few weeks have held for you, Christian, but it could be that you have been hit against a brick wall of suffering of some sort, and your first instinct is, I just don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I don't know why this is happening to me. Peter gently and pastorally says to you, don't be surprised. Peter heard this first from Jesus himself. Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus told Peter and the other disciples, pain will follow you if you follow me. And now Peter's telling us. Now, Peter occasionally was surprised by his suffering. Think about him warming his hands by a fire the night that Jesus is on trial and facing the suffering of mistreatment by a servant girl. Peter denies Jesus. He seeks to avoid pain rather than be faithful. But later in his life, not long after actually, Peter and the Apostle John are preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5, and the Pharisees arrest them and they beat them with rods. And Acts 5 verse 41 says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In other words, Peter and John leave that suffering and they're rejoicing. Jesus, you told us this would happen. Praise God. We can trust you. George Whitefield, upon his graduation from Oxford and his entrance into the ministry, said, I'm now about to take orders and my degree and go into the world. What will become of me, I know not. All I can say is, I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in that life and hope for no other peace, but only a cross while on this side of eternity. Dear Christian, rejoice because your suffering is not a surprise. God knows the suffering that you're going through. And he told you in advance that it would come. So rejoice. Second reason to rejoice is because when you suffer in obedience to Jesus, you're sharing in Jesus' suffering. Look at verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Have you ever shared something with somebody famous? Maybe you're in a big city and you're sitting down on a train and someone comes and shares the seat next to you, and you look over and that person is somebody that everybody would recognize. Are you getting to share that with him, with her? Can you imagine? What would you tell your friends or your family members? You might ask that person. You can take a selfie, you know, so you can show everybody you really did share a bus seat with so-and-so. Jesus invites you to share something with him. And that something is suffering. Jesus suffered. If you think about the miracle of Christmas, God eternal, the second person of the Trinity, chooses to enter this universe as an embryo and step in to human skin and live a life of human pain. And now he says, Christian, would you share with me in that? Would you share with me? Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul is not saying that Jesus' sufferings were deficient. He's saying that Jesus' sufferings have not yet been revealed to the entire world. That's what's lacking. So I'm going to suffer too, so that other people can see that Jesus suffered for them. That's what we get to do. That's what you get to do when you hurt in obedience to Jesus. You get to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Helen Rosevere was a Christian British medical doctor who served more than 20 years in Zaire, Africa. In 1964, a revolution overwhelmed the country. She and her co-workers were thrown into 5.5 months of unbelievable brutality and torture. For a moment, she thought that God had forsaken her. But then she was overwhelmed with a sense of his presence, and she records that it was as if God was saying to her, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Do you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they're mine. All I ask is the loan of your body. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Jesus is ascended into heaven. Jesus is saying, if you hurt my body, you're hurting me. Christian, when you hurt, you are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Rejoice. Number three, rejoice because suffering leads to glory. Verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The culture would have you believe that a joy-filled life is a pain-free life. That makes sense if this world is all there is. That makes sense if your job is to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. But let me ask you a question. If you reflect on your life, on the most joyful times in your life, on the sweetest lessons you've learned in your life, how many of them were surrounded by suffering? I tell you, in my own life, many of the deepest joys were drunk in the darkest prisons. Rejoice because suffering is the pathway to glory. We want the crown without the cross. Jesus says there's a cross first and then the crown. You remember James and John come to Jesus and they're arguing and they want to be first and on the right hand on his left in his kingdom. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting glory. He says, you must suffer first. And then there's glory. Suffering is the pathway to glory, Christian. On January 23rd, 1944, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to his best friend from Tegel prison. He said, to renounce a full life and its real joys in order to avoid pain is neither Christian nor human. Suffering is the pathway to glory. Can I just tell you, I'm going to go off script for a second here, church. Our culture is terrified right now People are terrified. And if you listen to the talking heads on all the television stations, they will tell you you shouldn't be here. They will tell you to go home and lock the door and stay in. Now, there is a time for that, and there are reasons why some would not gather. So don't mishear me. But listen, church, life is suffering. It hurts. And if we think that we can wall ourselves off from all pain and seclude ourselves from all suffering, we will face an even worse, more dangerous form of suffering. Yes, let's be careful, but let us not cut ourselves off. Suffering is the pathway to glory. Number four, rejoice because you'll have help when you need it. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What Peter is saying is when we suffer for the name of Jesus, specifically he's referring to persecution, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests on us in a particular way to help us in that hour of suffering. In his book, Don't Lose Heart, Jason Meyer tells the story of being under Pastor John Piper in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And one particular Sunday, Pastor Piper showed a video about persecuted Christians. And as he's watching the video, Jason Meyer, who's now the pastor of that church, was starting to have a panic attack. He started to wonder, I can't do that. I couldn't do what they're doing. There's no way that I could stay firm and faithful to Christ in the midst of that kind of pain. Maybe I'm not even really a Christian. The video ended and Pastor Piper came to the stage and he said this. He said, many of you are wondering if you could do that. The answer is no. You could not do it today because you have not been called to do it today. But if and when that day ever comes, God's grace will be there so that you can. Rejoice, Christian, because in your suffering, you will have exactly the amount of help that you need in that moment. Remember Lamentations 3, his mercies are new every morning. You will have help exactly when you need it and the exact right amount of help. Rejoice. Rejoice, number five, because it brings glory to God. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Think about when you're hurting. Every single one of us, when we're hurting, our life is screaming something, like it's a megaphone. I remember when Holly was in labor with Zoe. We were in the hospital, and I started complaining about how hungry I was. By the way, never a good idea when your wife is in labor. I started to eat the bag of Bugles that she brought for her post-delivery snack. And in my suffering, I was screaming something. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he talked about people whose God was their stomach. That was my God in that moment. My life is screaming, I needed food. And these bugles will do. Every time you hurt, your life screams something. Christian, when you hurt, you have an opportunity to show the world how precious Jesus is. Why? Because to the Christian who can rejoice in pain, the world says, wow, is he really that good? You can lose all of that and still praise him? But if the only thing that screams from our life in pain is all the things we've lost, then the world thinks that we're just like them. Rejoice, because in your suffering, you have an opportunity. People are watching you. You have an opportunity to let your life scream the glories and the majesty of Christ. Rejoice, number six, because your suffering has a purpose. Verses 17 and 18, he says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What does Peter mean when he's talking about judgment beginning with the household of God? Well, suffering, when any human being suffers, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to purify you if you're in Christ, or it will harden you. Well, the Puritans said, the same sun which melts the ice hardens the clay. Look at our world today. Look at this year. There has been, even though we can make fun of it a little bit compared to other eras of world history, there has been a measure of suffering in our nation this year. Has it softened the hearts of this country to God? Or has it hardened our hearts? Suffering always either softens you and purifies you or hardens you. So when judgment's beginning at the household of God, what he's saying is that God has a design, a purpose, a plan in your pain. It's not on accident. He desires to purify you, to make you look more like Jesus. There's something in me, there's something in you, Christian, that does not yet reflect his glory as it should, and he wants to lovingly, surgically remove that through the fires of suffering. Does it hurt? Yes. But it's not an accident. He has a purpose in your pain, Christian. Thomas Schreiner writes this, Peter did not mean by this that God was punishing believers for their sins. Rather, suffering purifies the church, and God uses it to provoke believers to make a clean break with sin. The judgment begins with the church and purifies it, but if God purifies the church by his judgment, then his judgment of those who disobey the gospel will have terrible consequences. Seventh reason to rejoice when you hurt. Your suffering has an expiration date. Your suffering is temporary. I'm finishing up The Return of the King by J.R.R. Tolkien for another read through. And I love the part when Samwise Gamgee opens up his eyes in the houses of healing and he sees Gandalf, who he thought was dead. Spoiler alert. And he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Christian, that's what awaits you. Right now, we're in this cellar of suffering, but you will open your eyes in the houses of healing, and your suffering will be no more. Hold on. If you're in this room and you're not in Christ, what awaits you is more pain. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This rhetorical question is meant to invoke in us a horror and a fear for what awaits those outside of Christ. For you, dear friend, 2020 may be the closest you ever are to heaven. But God lovingly invites you to him today. if you will repent, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus. Listen, when we hurt Christians, our eyes ought to be directed to the lost who will suffer a much greater misery than anything we can imagine. Our suffering has an expiration date. Number 8, rejoice because God cares for you in your suffering. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Peter doesn't want you to stop doing good when you're suffering. I don't know about you, but when I'm really hurting, I just want to get in my recliner and not do anything. And maybe that's where you are right now. You don't want to do anything. You're hurting. You just want to wallow in pain for a while. Peter says, keep doing good. There's acts of hospitality still yet for you to do, hurting Christian. There's people that still need to be encouraged, suffering saint. There's prayers that still need to be prayed, even from the cellar of suffering. Even in your affliction, there are lost people that still need to be won. Even in your pain, there are those that need your acts of love and kindness. You can do that if you truly trust that God cares for you in your pain. There's an age-old argument that some have used to try to disprove the existence of God. They'll say that either God is all powerful or all good, but he cannot be both. If God was all good, then the suffering exists because he's not powerful enough to stop it. Or if he's all powerful, he allows the suffering because he's not all good. That's the argument as it goes. But they say God can't be both. He can't be both all good and all powerful. The late Ravi Zacharias said, if you just add one truth to the equation, it changes everything. God is all good, all loving, all kind. He is all powerful, but he's also all wise. In other words, God sees your situation. Yes, he cares for you and your pain. Yes, he knows the purpose, and he has the wisdom to know the purpose and the plan for your suffering. God is all wise. Can I just suggest to you, Christian, that the greatest evidence we have of that is the Christmas story and the cross. You want to really believe that God is all wise, all good, all powerful, all loving? In the midst of your pain, that you can really trust him to care for you in your pain, look for the cross. Look to the cross. Dorothy Sayers wrote this. The incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and he thought it well worth his while. That's the God that we serve. He suffered for us, and he left us an example to suffer in his steps. May we rejoice, even when we hurt. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your kindness and love, even in our pain. Jesus, we thank you that you are not a stranger to our pain, that you are able to sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses, that you have been tempted in all ways as we are, have been, yet without sin. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to trust you in our suffering, to rejoice in our suffering, to say with our lives and our lips to a weary and anxious world that God is good and he's worth it. Lord, may we do this and more for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?